Good morning, welcome to Calgary Free Presbyterian Church and to our adult Bible class upon this Lord's Day morning. I bid you welcome in the name of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to this adult Bible class, let us first of all seek the Lord's help and blessing upon our efforts to grow in the knowledge of Christ even this morning. Let us pray, please. Almighty and merciful God, we come unto thee in the name, in the only name, the peerless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only name given on earth whereby we must be saved, a heavenly name, a glorious name, a name in which the gospel itself resides. O Lord, for he is Jehovah that saves, he is Jesus. Lord, we thank thee that we may approach thee. We thank thee that he, this Jesus Christ, this Lord of all and Lord of glory, he hath prepared a way for us. And it is a way of peace, a way of approach. It is a blood-sprinkled way. And we thank thee, Lord, that we may approach thy holiness upon the grounds of that holy and sanctifying sprinkled blood of Christ. Lord, forgive us our many sins as we gather together in the name of the Lord. Forgive us all our wickednesses and foolishnesses. And Lord, grant unto us understanding. Give us a wise heart. Give us help, O Lord, to grow even in the knowledge of Christ. Lord, help me to teach and to preach to thy flock. And if there any be outside of Jesus Christ as they're listening or watching, Lord, we pray for that irresistible drawing power of the Spirit to draw them out of sin and towards Christ, that they may too be saved. Here is our God, and may we glorify thy name in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll commence our adult Bible class this morning by reading from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy and chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of Moses. So we have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy just before we get to the book of Joshua and chapter 10. And I'll read a few verses commencing at verse 14. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 14. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also, with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Amen. And we'll cease from reading the scriptures there as we've examined something of the Lord's witness of himself and his power and his judgment to us this day. And that is where we are focusing our thoughts with the Lord's help this morning as we continue examining the truths that are revealed in the Westminster Shorter Catechism question and answer 4. The whole of the question and answer says this: what is God? And then the answer says God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Now, with the Lord's help, we've examined a number of these points, these truths, these attributes of God, that he is a spirit, the eternal and infinite creating spirit, that he's also unchangeable in his being and in his wisdom. And today, we are examining the Lord's power, the Lord's power. And the title of this teaching I've taken from Joachim Neander's hymn, which says, "Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation." Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Now, God's power, as with all his other attributes that we've looked at so far and we'll look at in the Lord's will in the future, are infinite, or his power is infinite, and it is eternal, and it is unchangeable. It is unchanging. Of course, if it's an infinite and eternal power, it cannot change. What is this power? What is the power of the Lord? Well, the scriptures express the Lord's power in a number of different ways. It's revealed, it is expressed in a number of different ways in the scriptures. We see firstly that it is a powerful name, that the Lord has a powerful name. His name itself is full of power. There are many names used by God and about God in the scriptures. In the Hebrew scriptures and in the scriptures of the New Testament. And many of them have a link or actually say that the Lord is strong, that the Lord is mighty. Now, you'll know a number of these words in English, that the Lord is God Almighty, the Lord is God Omnipotent. Other words that are used in our translation of the scriptures. But if we look then into the languages behind the scriptures that we have in English, we looked at the Hebrew and the Greek, even the Aramaic, we would see that there are words used that themselves mean strong. We would translate them as God, and God is a very good translation of them. But we look at the root of those words, we see that even the simplest word in Hebrew for God, which is the word El, means strong. It talks of being a strong God. Just in that simplest word is allied to the word strength. And so we see that the Lord is almighty, that he is the Lord of all creation. And there are other words that you may know. Elohim. Elohim, again, is related to the word. In some ways, it's related to the word El. And again, it has the idea of God is a strong God. Or God is an almighty God. And you know the name, the expression El Shaddai. We'll look at very, very briefly in a minute. Adonai, you may have heard of. And that talks about the strong Lord. But he is a strong and powerful Lord. And there's another word in the Greek. We'll look at that very briefly. It's not a Greek or a Hebrew lesson by any means, but some words are just asking to be examined a little bit closer. Now, that, as I said, that word El, meaning strong God, is often linked with other words, often Jehovah El. So the eternal one, the eternal Jehovah, is the strong God, Jehovah El. You would see often as the Lord God, translated in that way. Genesis 17 and verse 1 reveals something of God as the Almighty God. And that is in the context of God making a covenant with his people. Genesis 17 and verse 1 says, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." So here the Lord reveals himself as Almighty God, or El Shaddai in the Hebrew. El Shaddai. Many people have heard that name. And there we have that double name, that emphasis. That El, he is the strong God, but he is the Shaddai. And the Shaddai means omnipotent. It means almighty. It means he has all power to himself. He possesses all power. He wields all power. And that's something that we see in the Greek of the New Testament. So we've looked at the Old Testament. The New Testament uses obviously a different word because it's a Greek word. And this particular word we'll look at now very briefly is used 10 times in the New Testament scriptures, and I believe about 3 times in Revelation itself. And the quote we're looking at from Revelation is Revelation 1 and verse 8. And here we see, and that will remind you of what we read in Deuteronomy. It says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." Now this word here, the Almighty, this Greek word, Pantokrator. Pantokrator, you don't have to, you obviously wouldn't necessarily understand any of that, but you'll hear the word krator in there. But we know from the word krasi, democracy. the rule of the people. And there are so many different ways of expressing that use of the word, but it's to do with power. And we could go into that word, but we're not. It's not a word study of Greek. But that is a powerful word. Pantokrator literally means all power. He has all powers. He is all powerful. He is almighty, but he possesses all the power in all of creation and beyond. Is there anything beyond creation? No, but Lord didn't use up all his powers in creating the universe. God is still almighty God. Having created an almost infinite, at least for our little tiny human eyes and experience, an almost infinite eternal universe, well, not eternal, but infinite universe, massive. And yet the Lord is still called almighty. So that hasn't changed because his power is infinite and eternal. And all the power then belongs to God. It's God's property. And therefore, that's why all life comes from God. Because life itself is an expression of God's power. And that's a wonderful and evident display of it that we see in our own lives, we see in creation around us. Well, that brings us then to God's creative power. God's creative power. And in speaking of the second divine person of the Trinity, in speaking of the eternal Son of God, Paul writes this in Colossians 1 and verses 16 and 17. He says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Literally, that means hang together, that they stand together, they continue their existence. And here we see something very clear that of God's creating all things from nothing. Now, you might have heard that Latin term, creatio ex nihilo. See, the Lord didn't, that means creation out of nothing. It's a common theological term, which is why I'll throw it in. If you've read it, if you've read any theology books, you might come across that term, creation out of nothing. And that itself is a work of great power because there was nothing and God spoke it into existence. And we'll look at that now. Because when we study the visible universe and we have to, as we look deeper and deeper into the universe and try to understand the immense displays of vast power that there is, all we have to do is look within our own solar system and look at our own sun. And our own sun is a collection of continually exploding atom bombs. Billions of atom bombs are going off, as it were, constantly within the sun. And yet it is contained. That power that the Lord has created, he sustains it and he constrains it. That it doesn't go beyond its bounds, it doesn't consume the solar system, that it doesn't turn, as the scientists would say, it doesn't turn supernova and just explode apart. And that's just our sun. I mean, if you were to look further, you would see the huge galaxies as collections of billions of suns. And then we see the great explosions that happen in space. And we see there is massive amounts of power. And not only the power to create all these contained explosions and sources of light and power and electromagnetism, whatever it might be, and plasma. But the fact that it's all constrained and in order. It's all within order. And yes, there may be an explosion here. There may be an explosion there. We are in a cursed creation. The Bible is very clear upon that. That things are winding down. Things are not as they were originally. And even if those explosions belonged to the original creation before the fall, they do not affect us, but they show us the wonder of God as the explosions happen and then we see these beautiful clouds of dust and energy and all these other things that come out and they look wonderful. You know, we call those nebula, these clouds, massive clouds, beautiful clouds of energy. And radiation and dust and all these other things, but the Lord keeps it all in constraints, That power to create, but that power to sustain, and that power to control, which is really another form of his power that I have written down here. But what I want to emphasize here, this is all done by his word. So we have the creative word of God. Psalm 33, verses 8 and 9 say that. They say, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." It obeyed him. See, even material that wasn't material, that didn't exist, obeyed God as soon as he spoke his powerful word, the creating word. But we've looked a little bit at it already. Thirdly, we see his sustaining power. So the creative power, now we see that sustaining power. As I said, I've mentioned some things, but really just that the real point I want to make, and we get this from Hebrews 1 and verse 3, again, speaking of the creative work of the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says this in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, describing him, "who being the brightness of his," that is the Father's glory, "and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Now, in the middle of that text, we have about Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. He has the powerful, creative, and sustaining word of God because he is God. He was there at creation. He created it all, and he sustains it. The powerful, sustaining word of Christ means all of creation is upheld. It means that you and I are upheld. We are upheld by the word of Christ. All humans, all creatures, all atoms, everything is upheld by the word of Christ, the sustaining word of Christ. And so as God speaks everything into existence, he sustains everything in its existence by that powerful word of his own. We see fourthly that God has a saving power. There is a saving power that God has. And again, it's linked very much with the fact that he has almighty power. There is nothing too difficult for him, as the Lord says to the disciples in Matthew 19 and verse 26. As the truth begins to dawn upon them, that man will not get into heaven because he's rich. He won't get into heaven because of good works. How then can any man be saved? And this is his answer. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And so what is completely impossible for the spiritually dead sinner to do, and that is to do something morally good, that is to turn from the sin to which they're addicted, to which they are a slave, to which they can't have all their desires towards, and then to turn towards the Lord Jesus Christ, to see him as the solution, and then to go after that solution, is impossible. But not for God. So the changing and the healing of the human will is that mighty power at work. And we've thought about the universe now. We've thought about the solar system. We've thought about huge things, but then coming down into the sin dead soul, the sin hardened heart, and the Lord will come all the way down and work in a little tiny being to do what is impossible for that being. To heal that will, to soften that will, to turn that will. And working faith in the heart. This is not outside of God's powers and God's abilities. And so with God, the rebirth is possible. As is, fifthly, God's power to resurrect the body. So we've considered the soul, but there is the resurrection power of God. The resurrection power of God. And something of that is mentioned by Paul when he writes to the Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 10. And he mentions this, although this is a study in and of itself. But we just take that phrase and he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And so as with the works of creation and the works of providence, which is a word for how the Lord sustains all things, the Lord can speak the dead into life, the physically dead into life, spiritually dead into life, yes, and physically dead into life, the Lord can speak. When the Lord stood beside the grave of Lazarus, just outside the village of Bethany, he spoke, well, in the Greek he spoke two words, in the English he spoke three words, that's it, that's all, he just spoke three words. John 11 and verse 43, and when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. There was a corpse that was absolutely dead, so dead that the bystanders said, Lord, he stinketh. Here is a rotting corpse, a corpse that couldn't hear the words of God, the Son. And yet as soon as those words went forth, it's not as though that dead corpse obeyed, although there was obedience. It's not as though it heard and processed and then obeyed. Not in that way. But the dead corpse obeyed and came back to life. Just that simple phrase. And he came back to life and he was a fully functioning human being. He wasn't somebody who was sickly. He wasn't somebody who they had to put him into long-term care or whatever the equivalent would have been in those days in Israel. But we know that he, after that fact, that he took part in feasts and he spoke and he communicated, he ate. He was a normal, fully functioning human being from being a rotting corpse. The power of Christ to resurrect the dead. We see, sixthly, the authoritative power of God. The authoritative power of God. That is God's power to rule. God has all authority. The aspect that God is almighty, he has all power, he has all authority. He has all authority to rule. It is his kingly authority and power. And that's clearly taught in the scriptures. And we looked at this a few weeks ago when we examined Romans 13. We see that all power is lent from God. It's ordained of God, the powers, the higher powers that be on earth, because all power comes from him. All authority is his to give and to apportion as he sees fit. But again, speaking of the second divine person of the Trinity, Peter writes this, 1 Peter 3 and verse 22, talking about the ascension of Christ, the exaltation of the Saviour. He says, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So yeah, when we go to heaven, we think of angels, yes. We think of spiritual authorities, yes. But all authority is under his feet. All authority is under the feet of Jesus. He is the King of Kings. He rules all earthly and all heavenly powers. He is the highest power and has that power and he has that authority. There is no higher power. If there was a higher power than God, then he would be just like the false gods of the heathen, of the non-Christian religions and philosophies on earth. But he is not. He has all power. The Bible couldn't be clearer about this, that when it talks about Jehovah God, it talks of him being almighty, having all authority, having all power. And God's authoritative power is seen, in our last point, in his judging power. His judging power. Romans 2 and verse 16 declare this about God's judging power. It says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, we're not looking at the day of judgment at the moment. We're not looking at all these aspects of judgment. But we know this, that there's a coming a day when every single soul that has ever lived and will ever live will be judged. There is a judgment coming, and that's when God will display his holiness and his righteousness in how he deals with thinking creatures. Thinking creatures. So think of the angels, the fallen angels. Think of all mankind, all thinking creatures. Sentient creatures is the posh word. But all thinking creatures will be judged. And in this sober truth, we will see something of God's omniscience and God's omnipotence. Again, two big words. Omniscience, that God knows all things and therefore he can judge. God's omnipotence, he does judge and he carries out his sentence. You know, we saw something of God's power upon the cross, the power to withstand the eternal wrath of God as the Redeemer, but also something of the wrath of God upon sin in the death of the Redeemer, in the suffering and the death of the Redeemer. You know, none will escape God's call to the judgment throne. None. God will not have to send out angelic bounty hunters. There won't be any hiding behind Mercury. For all heaven and earth will, all heavens, the heavens and the earth, they will pass away. They will be gone, the old, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth. Or a renewed heavens and a renewed earth is probably closer to the language of Scripture. But no one will hide. None will be able to hide. And in carrying out his righteous and his fair judgment upon the souls of men in this case, again, also upon angels, but on the souls of men and women and boys and girls, upon all of mankind that has ever existed at that moment, in carrying out the righteous judgment upon them, there will be none that will escape. God's not going to have a problem with the riot in the prison, as it were. There will be no people who will, as it were, climb over the walls of the lake of fire. They can't. They can't. But God is not a man. He's not a collection of men. He's not a collection of weak men or corrupt men at all. God's power means that he will take all sinners who have died in their sin, and he will judge them fairly, and he will punish them absolutely. And none will escape that punishment. So when the Lord casts death and casts hell and casts the devil and casts the beast and casts the false prophet and casts all sinners into the lake of fire, the eternal lake of fire that burns forever with fire and brimstone, there is no escape, because an almighty God has spoken it into existence and will maintain its existence and will ensure that all the wicked, all his enemies, are punished forever. But the truth is also valid for all those who believe on Christ. That when the Lord brings us out of the grave and he brings us up before the judgment bar of Christ, and all the works that we've done for Christ will be judged, and if anything is of eternal value, it will be blessed to us and we will be taken to an eternal home. None of us will fall through the net, as it were. None will be left behind. None will be gathered away in the wrong. No sheep will be gathered with the goats. Because not only does God know everything, but God has power over everything. And to make sure that he keeps his word, that all of his own will be with Jesus Christ. And so as we close, as we consider the teaching about the power of God, the eternal and infinite power of God that we've seen expressed in a number of ways, in seven ways in the Scriptures. No doubt there are more, but just limit it to this short time of teaching. God has all power and all strength that we see expressed in creation, and far more, because it is truly infinite and eternal strength. It's limitless strength, which is what infinite means. His strength, his power, infinite and eternal. He has all might. He is therefore the Almighty. And therefore we know this, fellow believer, that there is seriously no problem, no hindrance, no sickness, no barrier, no door that the Lord cannot deal with. And because this omnipotent God can deal with all things, we trust in his omniscience that he knows all things, and therefore in his great power he will choose to express that power in the right way, at the right time, and fulfill his perfect will with regards to your situation and to your life. Nothing's beyond his power and his influence to deal with. Nothing is above his authority. He has all of that authority. And one day your strength and my strength will give out. We shall die. And when we die, our souls will be taken by this all-powerful God, by the command of this all-powerful God, to be with the Lord Jesus in paradise. And the Lord will look after the body that he also bought with his blood. And there'll come a day when the Lord, by his powerful word, will say to that body, that body of mine that is in the grave or wherever it might be, and he will speak life, he will speak out that word, Paul, come forth, as it were. And then that body, wherever it is, maybe those atoms are spread everywhere, how the Lord understands this is his business. But my dead body will be resurrected and it'll become a holy body. And that body will be rejoined with the soul. These things are not difficult for God. God has all power to do all these things. God will sustain us then, having given us holy bodies, rejoined to a sanctified soul, and we will be sustained forever and ever and ever and ever, to bask in the glory of Christ, to live to the honor of God, and he will sustain us. That eternal. You know, we're eyewitnesses of God's power in many ways in life now, as we look at creation and we see the work of God in people's souls. But then, soon, we'll be eyewitnesses of God's eternal power and eternal glory. And we'll praise him. And we'll sing his praises. And nothing will get in the way of singing his praises then. Not our own sin, not a virus, nothing. Something to look forward to believer. Something to be drawn to, unbeliever. May God bless the teaching of his wonderful power to every heart. Let us pray. Lord, we thank thee for these truths from thy word. We thank thee, Lord, that where we're so weak and feeble, thou art strong. Thou art almighty. All power is thine. O Lord, that we can cast all our cares upon thee, knowing that thou carest for us, knowing that the God who cares for us is almighty God, has all power and all authority. Lord, even thy words have creating and resurrecting and recreating power. O God, bless thy word to us. We do pray for the renewing of our minds according to Christ, even in this regard, that even as we consider God almighty, our faith may be strengthened in him who is our God and our Redeemer. Hear us, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may the Lord bless you and yours. Thank you.